right, we're going to be back in the book of James, chapter 1. We've been in James chapter 1 several weeks. This is, I think, our third or fourth week now. And so James covers, we did that first section of James that talked about count it all joy when you go through tests of many kinds. And then in the last part of that chapter 1, he kind of breaks it into three different categories. He kind of refers to some topics, and then he goes into greater detail later on in his book. So what we've been doing is highlighting that in chapter 1 and then finding where he brings it up again later in his book. So last week was words. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So we looked at those. And this morning we're going to be in verses 21 through 25, 27, and then we go to chapter 2. We're going to touch upon that. And entitled the message, what did I entitle? Just do it, right? That's the Nike slogan. Yeah, Nike slogan, just do it. And that's kind of what James is telling the believers, okay? Just do it, all right? You know the Word of God, now let's do it. All right, so that's where we're going to be at today, and I figured it tied in really well with Labor Day, just that idea of work and work ethic. All right, so let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to dive in together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a living word of God that is able to change and transform us, and as it only it can do, Lord. And so, Lord God, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're saying to your church, to your people. Everybody said? Amen. All right, verses 21 through 25 of James. And James is New Testament, right before Revelation, kind of in that area, after Hebrews. And so let's look at this here a little more closely. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God planted in you. All right, we good? I don't know what... Oh, you're just messing with him. Messing with me, huh? All right. All right. He's deleting some of the words there. All right. Humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22. And do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So there you go. You got just do it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. They will be blessed. All right, I feel a little bit soft up here, but... we're good? It's good? All right. Okay. All right. They said it's good here, so we're good. All right. So we're going to look at three different points here. But before we do, I want you to take, you have a smartphone with you? All right. I'm going to have you use your smartphone. So turn on the camera feature. All right. Turn on the camera feature, however you get to it. And if you want to take a picture of the person next to you, you can do that. But I want you to rotate it around so you're looking at yourself. So this is our version of a mirror, all right? How are you looking this morning? All right? Did some of you say, oh, I should have checked before I left for church, right? All right? And so what does James say? He says that to hear the word of God and know the word of God, but to not go out and do it is like looking in the mirror and seeing yourself and forgetting what you look like. You following it? You hear what James is saying? And so first of all, we see that true faith calls us to a pure life. So James says, therefore, as we get into the Word of God and we are calling to do what the Word of God says, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent in our world. And humbly accept the word of God planted in us. So some agricultural terms. Let the word of God grow in your life. Let it mature and become who God has called us to be. So that get rid of means to literally just lay it aside. Take off those things like we would a garment to set evil and moral filth aside. So when was the last time you used that word moral, that phrase moral filth? When's the last time? Maybe you haven't used that. So what does moral filth mean? It means impurity, moral impurity that brings shame and discredits your testimony. It is likened to clothes that are stained or filthy. Okay, maybe you've been out working hard, all right? But you come in, you know, maybe it's the husband, maybe it's the wife, but a lot of times it's the husband. He's been working out in the garage, right? And he has oil, he has whatever else on him. Maybe he's been working in the barn, and so he has you-know-what on his boots. And so his wife is not going to let him in the house, but says, you set that stuff aside before you come in here, right? Right? Or the kids have been playing out, having fun in the yard, and they got mud all over them. All right? That's what some houses have, a mud room, right? You take off those things there before you come into the house. You set those things aside. In the same way, James is calling believers that once we know the Word of God and we engage the Word of God, it's important that once we see what the Word of God is and how we look in the mirror of God's Word, that we try to resemble what the Word of God is and what we should look like in our own life. That it could include our behavior, our actions. It could include our attitudes. It could include the words that we speak. We talked about that. It pertains to all those things of what we should look like as believers in Christ. And when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we should see a reflection back of Himself, right? All right? And so James calls us the true faith, calls us to a pure life. And so I think that's important because sometimes we think we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We pray the prayer, and we'll hit that at the end of service here today. And that's important. It begins with confessing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, right? Asking Him to forgive us of our sins. And wow, that feels pretty good, doesn't it? When He's removed our sin. But it can't end there. God calls us to a life of holiness, righteousness, purity. You can put whatever word you want there as far as, and they're kind of synonymous, but He calls us to be like Him and to live according to His Word. And that is part of true faith. Faith isn't just believing that He is the Son of God and He died on the cross for my sins. We talked about that in youth group, that even the demons believe that there is a God and they believe that He is powerful, right? Are they going to heaven? Last time I checked, no. All right? They believe in God and they believe in His power, but they don't have the gift of salvation. True faith calls us to a pure life. There has to be that action that I take that step that once I know God, my sins have been forgiven, that I go and sin no more. Right? There is that. Jesus tells that. He tells the woman that was caught in adultery, just go and sin no more, right? Her sins had been forgiven. She'd been redeemed. She'd been cleansed. And He told that to people often. So true faith calls us to a pure life, to just do it, right? So easy, isn't it? We're going to talk more about that. Number 2, verse 27. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. So that last part, being polluted from the world, ties in with point one there, right? He calls us to a pure life. That is what active faith is. But we also see that true faith has legs to it. What do I mean that true faith has legs to it? It means that there's some action involved with our faith. We can be a believer in Christ, know that our sins are forgiven, and see an orphan or a widow that are living in poverty and do nothing to help them out. And what does God say about that? He says pure religion is looking after those needs that we see around us. We know that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and which had a high widow population because many of the Jewish widows would move to Jerusalem after their husbands died. Why? Because there was a system in place to provide for their needs. The Jewish people did that, and the Christian church there in Jerusalem would take on that as well. And so Paul would have instructions for that, and James would as well. But James would make the case that pure religion is more than just head knowledge, it's more than knowing our sins are forgiven. It is living a holy life that also involves us extending love and compassion to the world around us. Wow. And I'm not saying this is always easy. I'm not saying that every need that you see, I think we have to be led by the Holy Spirit and what God calls us to do. Sometimes giving somebody a wad of cash isn't the best thing, right? Because they may take that and use it for something not good, right? Maybe a meal or you know, he says a cup of cold water in his name, or to help people out in other ways, maybe to go to clean their house. Or do some things like that is a way that we show compassion and we show love, right? Let's go to chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. So he brings up these subjects and then he goes into more detail. He jumps around. Verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters?" So he's talking to these believers. He's not talking to people without Christ. He's talking to believers that have been scattered about. "If someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them?" So he's calling into question that if they say they have faith and there's no deeds, are you really saved? "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food." And just make a note of that he's not saying that it is an unsaved person, but it is somebody within the body of Christ. Okay? I'm going to comment on that. All right? So if there's a brother or sister that is without clothes and daily food, if any one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And so we brought this up in the week one, that we think that during that time when James is writing, there was what happening across the land? What was happening that would have maybe impacted food? There was a famine, right? And so this would be very applicable and would align with what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? And I think the church has been guilty of this at times, and maybe, you know, we could point the finger back at ourselves. So if you do that, that's up to you. I'm not going to. But for us to say, "Man, God loves you. May you go in His blessing, His peace," and they're going back to a home with no food, with no provision. And so that gets to the heart of compassion. Convoy of Hope kind of really was birthed out of that Hal Donaldson story about how I believe one of his parents died, and so then just how the church stepped in and helped provide for their need, and that was the birth of Convoy of Hope. It really became a passion of theirs. And so he is saying that if we have no deeds, our faith is dead. There's no beneficial use to our faith. It's conceived as being without life. And he calls it to the brothers and sisters that are within the body of Christ. And I feel like that is maybe first priority. And I want to be careful how I say that. But I think he is saying that if there are needs within the body of Christ, it should be the church that really responds to that. It shouldn't be our systems out there. It really should be the church providing for the church. And even Jesus would talk about in Matthew 25:45, he says, "Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me." How many have heard that before, right? And I think sometimes, there again, he's talking about the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I think we can pull from other passages that talk about being generous and compassionate to the world around us, but there is a pretty strong admonition that if there are a brother or sister in Christ that is a believer in Christ, we have an obligation as a church to provide for those needs and help fill that gap. And of course, we have to do that with wisdom and guidance and all that. But I think we need to be there. And I also think that we need to be, our world needs to know that the church is compassionate, that believers are compassionate. I think of Jesus, and that has to be our reference, that the ministry of Jesus, he was compassionate to the world around him. right? Sometimes it wasn't always food. What was it? But it was restoring the sight so a person could see. Restoring their health so that they could walk, right? Delivering them from a demon so that they could live a normal life, get their rest, and hold down a job. It was all those things. And he would extend love and compassion. So I believe that God has called us to compassion, to take care of the needs around us. But I do believe that one of our first priorities is to help out those that are within the church. You hearing me on that? And, amen. To not do so, Jesus is saying, yeah, you may have a faith, but if it has no deeds, is it alive? Is it flourishing? Paul would go on to say in Timothy, if you don't take care of your immediate family, you are worse than a unbeliever. And so there is that idea that a family of the body of Christ is providing and showing that to the world around us. Pure religion is taking care of orphans and widows in their need and showing compassion to the world and to those within the body of Christ. Number three, let's look at verses 18 through 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. So as you're reading through this, you're thinking, man, didn't Paul say that I am saved by grace through faith alone? Didn't Paul say that? Yeah, he did. James is saying, hey, if you don't have works, your faith is dead. If someone will say, I have faith, James says, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that. Oh, there's that verse, and shudder. Verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? There we go. My tongue is useless right now. Verse 21. Was not your father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So that would be a good verse to underline. I think that's a key verse. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Kind of contradicts Paul, but we understand what he's saying. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction, sent the seekers out in a different direction. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And so James gives us two illustrations here about faith and deeds. First one is Abraham, right? God would call Abraham to leave his homeland to go to what is now modern day Israel, all right? And he didn't have the context of who God was. He wasn't raised in a church to know who God was. God reveals himself to him and says, hey, I want you to leave your people. And I want you to go to the land that I'm showing you. And Abraham believes God. So there, in those early stages, we see that there's faith, but also the action, right? He responds to that faith. He leaves his homeland, his people, to where God is showing him. And we see that throughout his life, and it ultimately becomes with this test where God finally gives Abraham a son, right? After Sarah's no longer able to have a child, they have this son, Isaac, and God, he gets to be a young boy, maybe 12 years old. Miles, how old are you? 12. Miles' age. And God says, I want you to take him up to the mountain I show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. It's kind of like, what? And Abraham stays home and watches NFL football. God, I can't hear you. TV's up too loud. Is that what Abraham did? No. packed the knife, he packed the firewood, and headed off to the mountain that God would show him. And he didn't know how God was going to provide. He didn't know if he'd bring his son back to life. He really didn't know. All he knew is that by now he learned just to trust God and to be faithful to God, even if it meant sacrificing his son. And there's nowhere in Scripture that condones human sacrifice, right? And God provides the ram in the thicket. There's a sacrifice made. We think that is where Jesus Christ, that spot was where Jesus would be crucified. Isn't that amazing? That's where God is called Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God provided. It's a powerful story. See, Abraham would never have experienced that had he not had action to his faith. Our faith, there is that active side to it. It's more than just a belief or something we hold in our heart. There has to be legs to it. And he gives a final illustration of Rahab. Rahab was, you know, she wasn't a godly woman, but she had heard the stories about the people of Israel, how God had delivered them and was providing for them in the wilderness. Probably her clients were telling her this, all right? And she goes, there's probably a hunger in her life saying, I don't have that, and I would like to know that God. And so these spies come into her house, and she could have turned them into the authorities and probably been rewarded for that. Instead, she hides them and puts her life on the line, right? Lets them down, lets them escape after the people had left. They escape. But because of her action and her faith, God spares her and her family. And not only does he spare them, they're grafted into the people of Israel, and she is in the what? Lineage of Christ. Yeah. Faith without action is dead, folks. There is that active component to it. And why Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith alone is because he was coming out of that Jewish mindset that they were trying to get there just by deeds. And I think James was probably big on deeds and works. And James is saying nowhere along the line that we earn our salvation through our deeds, but he is saying that if we have a faith, there should be evidence of it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, this is what Paul says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do." So, he goes through and he says, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, right? So nobody can boast. But then in verse 10, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. Right? So there is action to our faith. So the word I like better than good works is fruit. Why do I like fruit better? Well, I like to eat fruit, but that's not the reason. I like fruit because it is a product of something. And so good works are equivalent to fruit in that when we are connected to God and we have an active faith, there's fruit that comes from that in the form of good works. So Jesus would say in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will what? Bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What did fruit look like? I think it had to do with maybe sharing Christ with other people, praying for people that needed to be healed or delivered. It had to probably do extending compassion to the world around us. Sometimes we make it more complicated. It can be a cup of water in Jesus' name. It could be helping a neighbor out. You're able to go and give them a hand with something. Maybe you really see somebody that is in need and they just need a little something just to get them through a low spot, right? And in turn, we show them Christ. So fruit refers to that byproduct that comes from our faith in Christ. Works alone will never earn our salvation. But an act of faith will have fruit to it. There will be things that come out of that. So if you say you're a Christian, is there evidence and fruit that points to a life that has been transformed by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to have the musicians come. Are the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life and sharing your faith with people around you? Maybe you're saying, I can't do that because I'm not a pastor. Well, you don't have to be a pastor to share your story, to share what Christ has done in your life. In fact, some of the best people that are at it are some people that have just gotten saved. They just gave their life to God, and they don't know, nobody's told them that they can't do it. So they go out and tell them what Christ has done in their life. Amen? I'm glad I'm not called to be a judge, to judge each person's works and their fruit. One day God will do that. He says he's going to judge each person's works. I don't think it's intended to be a scary day, but the day of the Lord kind of seems a little ominous, doesn't it? I don't think it'll be scary unless your faith is dead. If you're out there living your Christian life, trying to be holy and righteous, follow God's word, you're trying to be compassionate to the needs around you, I don't think it's a scary day. It'll be a rewarding day because we get to see our Lord and our Savior. So this may seem heavy, but I'd rather you hear it here instead of up there. It's kind of like, man, Pastor Brent didn't tell me any of this. I thought I could just sit in my lazy boy. So I have an obligation to share what God's word has to say. But I do want to hit upon this, just do it. You know, that's what I titled the message. Why don't we just do it? We read the word of God and it tells us how to live. Why don't we just go out and do it? End of story. We have an enemy. We see the person that needs something. Why do we have that wrestle, that battle inside us? Should we do it? Shouldn't we do it? Why are we complacent? Or dare I say the word lazy? Why? Georgia, you kind of are beating me to the punch here. But Paul said, you know what? What I want to do, I don't do. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I should be doing, yeah, it doesn't happen. And what I shouldn't be doing, I do. He says that in Romans 7:15. You got it there, Chris? Yeah. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do it. But what I hate to do, that I do. Wow. If you go to Galatians, Romans, Galatians go really well together. A lot of overlap there. I want to read this. Chapter 5. Oh, it's already that time already. Okay. 16 through 25. I'll maybe do the quick version here. It says, so walk by the Spirit. So this is the Spirit-empowered part. And you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. Maybe you felt that conflict inside you. So that you do not do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we just go on our way and live the way we want to live, that's what happens. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, if we abide in Him, right, is love, is joy, is peace, forbearance, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So those are the fruit of God living in us, and those should be evident in our actions and interactions with people in our world. Love, joy, peace, all those things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and not become prideful. So how do we just do it? I got 3 points here, Chris. Those are the, I think, after the conclusion, the action points. One, we have to be all in. You have to give God your best and do your best to serve Him. We got some people here that have coached or have done coaching. All right? You can coach a person that's all in, right? Even if they don't have all together, they maybe have some things they need to change, but you can coach a person that's all in. They're working at it. Their heart's all there. But it's hard to coach a person that's half-hearted or they're not there. They don't have any desire. It's hard to coach a person, even if they're gifted and talented. If their heart's not there, you can't coach them. We have to be all in. What does all in mean? It means that God has our heart. We're pursuing Him. We're not walking the fence, so to speak. We're giving God our all. We have to be all in. Two, we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, because Paul is very adamant that we cannot do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to empower us to live a godly life. There is that tension that is there between what we want in our sinful nature and what God wants to produce in our lives. And the only way that we can produce good fruit is if we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to flow through us. Can't go to a lab and produce it. It has to be the Holy Spirit produced through us. Number three, live in His grace. Live in His grace. We've all fallen. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all come hear the words of Paul that what I want to do, I don't do. And the opposite, right? We've all been there. We have to live in His grace. We stumble, we get up, cling to Him. We finish the race that is marked out for us. Amen? That's why God's grace is there. It's not to be taken advantage of. It's there for when we are giving it our all, we make a mistake. And He reaches out and says, come on, we got a race to run. Amen? Amen? And we get back up and we go. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Would you stand this morning? Amen. This morning, all I ask you to do is to look into the mirror of God's Word and what the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning. There should be no looking around. We each all have our issues. This morning, God just wants to speak to us personally. He's calling us to be like Him. He's calling us to an act of faith. I think it's only an act of faith that is going to change our world. It's going to allow us to be effective in sharing Christ with the world around us. And there's those times where we just need to do it with the Spirit's help. And maybe God is pushing some of you out of your comfort zone this morning, so good, good. We all need to be pushed out of that comfort zone. And so maybe God is pushing us out. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to let you sink. His grace and His strength is going to be sufficient. Amen? Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. So if you need to know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, we're going to pray a prayer. I believe if you believe it with all your heart, God honors that. And it begins the journey to walk with Him. So let's bow our heads and pray together, saying, dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And Lord God, you see each of us here today. Lord God, there's no secrets. You see it all, Lord. But Lord God, we've heard your word this morning from James. And Lord God, it's maybe hit each of us differently. But I believe each of us is, there's something that God, you're speaking to us today by your Holy Spirit. Something that it's out of place, something we need to set aside, something we need to do that we've been reluctant to do. Why? I don't know. There's a long list of whys we're not doing things. Maybe we just need that nudge. Maybe we just need a good kick. I don't know. We just need that Holy Spirit to come to fill us so that we can be what you've called us to be, God. We need that nudge of your Holy Spirit today, Lord God. Lord God, let your presence be upon your people. And let us be the church you've called us to be. Lord, this morning we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you love us the way we are, but you don't want to leave us that way. You want us to become more like you. And at times that means more change than other times. But Lord God, I pray whatever you shared and spoke to our heart this morning, give us the wisdom and the strength of your Holy Spirit to become who you called us to be, Lord. And to be your church that glorifies your name. And Lord God, go with us this day. Be with us in our Labor Day gatherings. And let your Spirit go with us. And may the Lord, this is to all you, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. We'll be right back.